Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
The title of the message this morning is Our True Identity in God and the Battle for Identity in Your Own Life. As I was praying through and thinking through this message, this, as Bob is saying, the times we're living in, this is a critical topic for anybody in the body of Christ right now. And the reason is because there's so much spiritual pressure and warfare right now raging in the nations, and yes, raging in the United States. And, you know, it's always one of those things that the rewards of heaven. And in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, a lot of people don't even realize this. But Jesus, when he spoke to those churches in Asia Minor, which are also the end time churches, when he spoke to them, he was speaking to New Testament covenant churches. He wasn't speaking to churches under the old covenant. So what Jesus said to them is an extension of the Sermon on the Mount, if you will. It's an extension of his government. And he said there's several things that the end time church is going to overcome. And one of those is lukewarmness and complacency. And there's a huge reward for people that overcome that moving into the end of the age. Another one is, you know, if you don't love your life unto the death, and you're martyred for the Lord, there's tremendous reward for that. And in God's eyes, though, he's not measuring, commitment like that. He's not measuring reward systems. And, of course, in the United States, the spiritual war that's raging is dullness, complacency, and lukewarmness. And, yes, it's a massive war front. And whether we recognize it or not, we're caught up in it every day in the culture we live in. And so we're not right now afraid for our lives like other parts of the body of Christ, like in Iraq, under the threat of ISIS or things like that. But we are in threat of our lives, our spiritual lives, in the spirit. And so we have to understand from God's point of view what our true identity is. And we have to walk it out. The scripture that I wanted to start with is from Galatians. In Galatians, I believe it's 3:16. Maybe not. I don't have the chapter here. I'm drawing a blank. It's one of those things. I know this scripture real well, but I don't know the chapter right now. But it's verse 16. Paul is instructing the Galatians church. And he started off his letter by calling them foolish, because they had started in the spirit and now they were trying to perfect themselves by the law. But when he gets to this verse, he says, to walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This right there, that one statement is a critical mandate from heaven right now for people that are walking in the body of Christ and walking into maturity. And a lot of times people over the years have been desensitized to this reality, this particular verse, because they've been under teaching of old-time holiness preachers that, you know, that have commanded you to be holy, not necessarily for the sake of loving Jesus, but commanding you to be holy to fit into the form of Christianity that you were in, or denomination, and so on and so forth. And a lot of those guys, you know, a lot of holiness preachers aren't doing ill intent towards you. They're just preaching the word the best they know how. But they'll preach hell, fire, and brimstone. And a lot of people have gotten saved under that and, you know, have come into maturity in God with it. But there's been a lot of casualties of that type of preaching as well. And so people, when you talk about walking in the spirit or in holiness, you know, they just kind of cringe inside and say, I'd rather just talk about the grace of God. But this is the grace of God, and we have to see that. And so walking in the Spirit right now, it's absolutely critical from God's point of view that we're aware of what we're doing and how to do it. Because Christians have different perceptions of walking in the Spirit. There's a whole group of Christians that think walking in the Spirit is following God when they feel it, when they feel it in their flesh, when they feel an excited emotion or they feel a stirring and they're walking with God. They say that's walking in the Spirit. And then literally, if you're not feeling that, then you just mind your own business and keep going. But walking in the Spirit is a minute-by-minute reality in God's eyes. It's a lifestyle. Walking in the Spirit is walking according to what the Word of God declares it is, and then you choosing that often against your fleshly emotions and desires that attack you daily. And so if you meet a Christian that says, you know, I just pray whenever God moves me to pray, it really is. I'm just going to be blunt. It's a wrong answer. That won't do it. That won't cut it. Because Paul said to pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. He never said pray only when you feel like it. He said pray without ceasing. That means that you're constantly being aware of your fleshly desires and the lusts of the flesh, and you're opposing them by walking in a different direction. That's actually walking in the Spirit. And so a lot of Christians are held hostage to their own emotional state. Even if they have emotional brokenness from their history, or they've had a lot of emotional pain or trauma, they're held hostage to it often. And they literally try to walk with God in from their emotional state, which honestly blows you all over the place. I've tried it over the years. Even in ministry, I've tried walking by my emotional state. And I can honestly tell you, you will fail miserably. And honestly, God will let you fail miserably till you turn to Him and begin to understand what He's asking of us. And so walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This is a spiritual governmental mandate for the human being, the way God created you to be. Because when you become saved, you're born again. You're a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. You're going to walk by a completely different atmosphere at your heart level. But it's up to you to instigate that with God. And meaning you have to choose that. And a lot of people don't want to think that way. They want to think that there's places of peace that they can manipulate their outward circumstances, or they can find just the perfect environment so nobody challenges them and they will feel peaceful every day. It will not happen, because the dynamics of the spiritual war that's raging all around you in the United States for complacency, dullness, is to produce bitterness in you. That's the enemy's greatest goal. Once bitterness takes root, it says it can grow up and defile many around you. And often we don't even realize half the time we're bitter. We don't even know it. God is the one that has to bring things to our attention. And if we're not paying attention to our emotional state, most of the time you don't know that you're bitter. I remember when the Lord, I've always thought, man, I can forgive pretty easily. I can let things go, so on and so forth. And then one time I had heard of another preacher that asked God to just reveal his heart, reveal his own heart. And God told him he's bitter. And he was shocked by that. And so I thought, well, I'll try that. And God said, yep, you're bitter. And the point was not to condemn me, but to bring something to my awareness that I had no knowledge of. See, the component of our human soul, the natural state and the default system that you end up in when you're walking in your human soul is pride. That's the natural state. So if you are not grooming the things of God and connecting with God, you are shifting into places of pride, and you just won't know it. And that's the idea. That's the spiritual war. We have zero control on how on fire we can make ourselves in one moment. We can stir ourselves up in the flesh sometimes. We can stir ourselves up, and we can call it stirring ourselves up in the Spirit. But the idea of us shifting our heart from cold to hot under our own decision-making process is impossible. This is God's territory, and all He's asking us to do is this one statement, the mandate: walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's a process. It's something that God begins to do in you, and you begin to feel the life that comes from it. And so some people are immediately thinking, man, this is sounding legalistic, and it's not at all. It's simply walking from your identity of who God made you. Now, let's look at identity right now. There is so much fleshly and spiritual pressure out there right now for identity. It is absolutely astonishing to me in the last 6 months how the fight for identity has come into the news. Just extraordinary. It's like, you know, it's stunning to me. And the reason is because it seems like it's moving so fast. And it's like you can't stop it, it feels like. But God's not surprised by this. But the identity, this is what people are trying to decide. Honestly, think about this. In the news right now, am I a man or a woman? Am I an animal? I was reading into this. There's people that thinking they're animals. There's people that are marrying animals right now. You're not going to hear this mainstream, but you could in 6 months. I mean, literally, I read an article about a woman that married the ocean and had some sort of act with the ocean. This was 2 days ago in California. I mean, I'm talking about this as an identity crisis. But these identity crises are birthed out of the processes of what the Bible calls the lusts of the flesh. And this is people in the world, but there's literally people in the body of Christ that are having identity crises all over the place emotionally. And so people are trying to decide if they're animals. They're trying to decide what kind of new age spirit they are. They're trying to decide what kind of alien form they are. They're trying to decide the reincarnation. I'm talking about billions of people that are under an identity crisis. And God has made it crystal clear to humanity and the body of Christ how he views you. But you will never receive the benefits of how God views you unless you decide that for yourself. Your identity will not be formed in this ministry. It will not be formed even in the context of the house of prayer. You'll have great influence in places like that. Your identity is formed based on your decision-making processes at a heart level between you and God. And if I ask, you know, this is, I'm putting myself at the front of this line. If I ask me, how do you walk in the Spirit? I would give you probably a rambling answer that sounded wise. But at the end of the day, do I really know how to walk in the Spirit? And do you? You have to ask yourself the same question. What does it look like to you? Because God's goal for you is that you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Again, it's a process. It's something that grows, that we grow into. And so here's what's not new under the sun. There's so much relativism, new modern thought, and this is not new, nothing new under the sun. What we're dealing with directly, if you want to look at a battle that you're under, where is all this coming from right now? Why is it ramping up in our culture and then globally? It's called paganism. It's called the spirit of the age right now. Paganism is the exact same spirit, the principality, if you will, that faced the early church when they started coming into, the church started growing in Asia Minor. Jesus spoke directly to this. He spoke to Jezebel, the Jezebel spirit at that time. He rebuked the church because they were tolerating the Jezebel spirit in the church. He rebuked the lukewarm church and Laodicea because they thought they had everything going for them. They had packed out services, if you will. They had everything going, and it says they actually thought, we are in need of nothing. And Jesus looked at them through the eyes of the Spirit and his governmental kingdom mandate, and he says, you are nothing but poor, destitute, naked, and blind. And that's talking to a church that was successful on the outward view to the five natural senses. Now, when Jesus is talking to these churches again, he's talking to New Testament churches. He's not talking to churches under the law or an old covenant. And a lot of people have no idea, honestly, what Jesus said in Revelation 2 and 3. They don't have any idea. He shows up to the Apostle John, and this is John's friend that he walked on earth with, and this is several decades later, and John's trembling. He fell like a dead man. And then Jesus says, I want you to give a message to the churches, and he starts rebuking things and encouraging things in those churches. We should know every word he said, so to speak. I'm not trying to shame anybody or anything like that. I'm just saying, for the battle that we're facing is paganism. And paganism was the same battle then. Paganistic thought is basically whatever you think is right, except for those Christians. They think that Jesus is the only way to God. No, you can't do that. But if you think that walrus is a god, that's okay. That's the idea. That's what we're facing right now in our time. How many of you can see that right now? You know, Christianity on a conservative level is literally seen as bigoted, narrow-minded, because we don't want to allow these different relative theology thoughts that people have about how to get to God and do this, because we believe that they are going to an abyss if they carry this out into maturity. And so conservative Christians often, sometimes they do it mean-spirited, and they do it in wrong ways, and they don't do it with love. But they're holding a line on something. And that line is that if you don't believe Jesus is the only way, then you're on your way to an eternal hell. That is serious stuff right now. I mean, if God opened the doors for 5 seconds right now and we heard hell right now, it would change our whole dynamic. But we, you know, he doesn't do that for everybody. In fact, I don't know anybody personally that he's done it for. There's a couple people out there that said that they've been to hell and back, and they are preaching vigorously about people just going down that broad road into hell. Jesus said it. Narrow is the road to life. Broad is the way to destruction. And so we have to understand this not as just a little tiny, you know, fun game. Yeah, you know, we'll just kind of do this. We're walking into a time where eternity is being weighed in the balances for people. And we have to be aware of that, because we have to be holding on to God for ourselves. And the idea is truly pastoral. The idea is walking in the Spirit. If you start to walk in the Spirit, you're going to start to feel the things that you long to feel. Peace, joy, and that's what we want to sort out here a little bit. God has a stable, fixed identity for you. You have been born again. You are a child of His, and your identity is bound, sealed. In Ephesians, it says that your spirit is sealed by Him. And it's sealed, and it's found in the Spirit. That means that the three parts of you that the Bible says, that, you know, this is a real quick thing, but the three parts of us is spirit, soul, and body. Our spirit is that born-again place that the enemy cannot touch. Your spirit is sealed by God, the Bible says. You are perfect there. Because God Himself is living in you, right there in your spirit. Your body is dust to dust. It's simply the tent. I forgot to shut my phone off. It's simply a tent that carries your spirit and soul around on earth. And it's powerful. The Bible says that it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, God says this is serious stuff. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Pay attention to your body. You're carrying God around inside of you. Out of your belly is supposed to flow. Rivers of living water are supposed to flow out of us. No circumstance in life, in the natural, is supposed to prevent that reality. And honestly, it's learning to walk in the Spirit to make that happen. When you have somebody that starts to commune with God and walk in the Spirit, they realize that God is talking to them far more than they're paying attention to. And when God begins to talk to you, He will give you powerful revelation in circumstances. You know, small examples is all of a sudden you feel a strong urge. Last night, I was with some family, and I felt a strong urge suddenly to pray for somebody. And I talked myself out of it because I just thought it was kind of wrong timing. And then it was my wife again that started praying for people, and this person that I felt like I was supposed to pray for came over and asked for prayer. And it was one of those things. I didn't follow the Lord's leading in that simple thing. But that's what part of walking in the Spirit is. Part of it. It's not all of it. It's part of it. And so we paying attention to that, we become conduits of who He is. But if we're simply following the lusts of our flesh, which, by the way, is just not pornographic, It's not the lust of the eyes, which is where the pornographic part comes in. Lusts of the flesh, or your fleshly desires as a whole. Meaning that Jesus talked about if you love this world, then you can't love him. He's talking about your existence in this world and all your fleshly desires, no matter what they are. Yeah, that's what the lusts of the flesh are. And so God has this fixed identity for you, and he wants you to look at your identity and discover fully what that is. In 1 John it says, he actually said this, he said, behold the manner of love I've bestowed upon you. What that verse actually means, and if you take it from the Greek in a different way, Jesus is saying, meditate continually on the love that I've poured out upon you. Continually. It's one of those things. It's a conference that you learn how to do some. He's talking about daily fixing your gaze on Jesus and asking God for insight and how much he loves you. That's where we get the correlation into beholding Jesus, and you'll be changed into his glory. When you start to feel on your soulish level, which is your mind, will, and emotions, that third part of you that needs to be renewed, and you start to receive the power of his love for you, it starts to transform you inside of here, and all of a sudden, walking in the Spirit becomes more natural and natural and natural, because your spirit man is walking out effortlessly with God, that what's in the Spirit, because God is with the spirit man. He's dwelling there. So if you took your soul completely out of your body and your spirit, you would walk effortlessly with God in the kingdom of God, in the fruit of the Spirit, and everything that God calls walking in the Spirit. That's why in Romans 12, we're going to get to that, but it says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation isn't knowledge, learning more, so on and so forth. It's mind renewal, becoming who you already are in the Spirit. And it's one of those things. Try to say that. I'm well on my way to becoming who I already am. I mean, it's hard, because that's where the battlefield is. You're already that person in the Spirit. And to walk it out is making decisions on a daily basis. When you're offended, you go, you know what? I'm not going this direction. I feel intense. I feel rage. But I'm going to choose to walk in the Spirit. And Paul talks about that. That choice that we actually make. Malachi 3 from last week says that believers carry a hidden accusation against God, that basically the world is prospering, the wicked is prospering, and look how fun everybody's having, and what am I doing? I'm muddling around here trying to walk in the Spirit, and I'm being attacked, and so on and so forth. That battle is beautiful to God. That is the arena of showing your love to him. And when you begin to understand that on a private level, that hidden arena that Jesus talked about, he said, when you pray, go into your closet and pray. When you fast, don't let anybody know you're doing it. My Father wants to commune with you in secret and reward you openly for what you're doing in secret with him. And the other part of walking in God in secret and walking in the Spirit is when you're faced with a temptation and nobody's watching, and you wrestle it through with God and you overcome it, it touches the Father's heart. That's how you manifest love to him, because you are doing what he said to do in Scripture. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. What he's just simply saying is, those that truly are entering into this arena of love with me are choosing at a private heart level to resist temptation and to choose what is right when no one's looking, and they're not trying to hide it, and they're going, God, you are watching me and you are walking with me, and God says, you are loving me. And then the next time you make a mistake, you fall to temptation, and confess it, you stand up and keep going, and God says, I still enjoy you. That's what my grace is for you. You can stand up in the grace of God and keep going. So often we think when we make a mistake, God's mad at us because of, you know, imperfect world, parenting, so on and so forth. Nobody's had perfect parents. And we withdraw from God. And when you push delete and stand up and keep going, he says, you are showing that you're obeying my commands again. Because he says, I want you to keep coming to me. Some believers are
even some believers are in a massive identity crisis. They strive to be someone different or to be someone like someone else. And they to try to change circumstances, to try to manipulate things, to try to even look a certain way so that they feel better about themselves. And I want to tell you something. It's a dead end. It's a dead end. It really is. It's a dead end. Because your identity is not your how you look on the outside, who you are to people. It, at the end of the day, when you stand before the Heavenly Father and Jesus, all you're going to care about is hearing Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And the only way that we know how to do that is if we understand what's important to God scripturally. I always think of that verse in Luke that just, it says, the way we honor each other and go after each other's approval, I can't remember the verse, but it says that God hates that. He does things completely differently than we do. Now, I'm not talking about honoring people in the kingdom, but we honor sometimes the way we look up to real successful people in the world. And we think that they're the ones. And we think that the actresses or the actors have a lot to say about how to live life or that kind of a thing. God says, I have a completely different governmental program at your heart level that's running here from last week, Malachi 3. I have a book of remembrance I'm writing in. When you are struggling and you're trying to overcome things and you're talking about me and talking about moving into righteousness, I'm writing it down. I'm writing it down. And we say the wicked are prospering. It'd be much easier that way. And God says, don't focus on that. I'm writing it down. And so as we go into the end of the age, the chief identity of the bride of Christ will come to the forefront through mind renewal. This is one of God's greatest strategies for the body of Christ right now is mind renewal. Some of us are carrying in the body of Christ massive emotional pain and trauma from our histories. I've over the years in counseling, I've heard some of the most horrifying, horrific thing that people have gone through in their lives. And honestly, for a long period of time, I thought they are justified in what they're feeling. But you know what? If you never move beyond what you've been through, you've never moved beyond your pain, you've never made decisions to not be a victim, what you're saying is Jesus isn't big enough for me. That's what you're saying. And at the end of the day, I'm sorry to tell you, that's pride. You're saying that God doesn't have it to fix you. And God doesn't have enough to make it go. And God doesn't have enough to do this. It's back to Malachi 3, that hidden accusation. God, why don't you do more for me? And Jesus, if he was standing here, he'd say to you, I've done it all. I've given you salvation, body, soul, and spirit, the Bible says. And that means, at the end of the day, it's not God's fault. And I know that blows a lot of paradigms up. I'm not talking about necessarily in here, but in the body of Christ. It is not God's fault. Because he has given you access in the Spirit again, walking in the Spirit to his throne. It says in Hebrews that we can come boldly to his throne in time of need. So when do we ever do that? And if we're saying our emotional pain is too much, and that we got to tend to it, and we got to be careful with you, and so on and so forth. And I'm not saying God has enormous pastoral ministries and inner healing ministries because he cares about what you've been through. But if people just tend to you and never stir you to change, then you're walking down the same deceptive road into paganism that the entire world is going into. And once again, at the end of the age, it is not going to be a middle ground anymore. There's going to be God's on fire way, or your love is growing cold in the world. So at the end of the day, we can't treat ourselves as victims anymore. And here's a powerful end time passage that Paul put in Ephesians. It's Ephesians 5:25, and he used marriage as the reality. It says, "Husbands, love your wife." Now listen to this. "Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Okay? But now listen to how he gave himself for her. This is an operation of God, of the wisdom of God at the end of the age. And it says in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, the body of Christ, with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Now there is the divine operation of God. You want a prophetic word right now? You want God to speak to you about your life and that kind of a thing? Go into the Holy of Holies by the Spirit. Go boldly before the throne of grace and say, God, wash me with the water of your word. Wash me. Make me without blemish. And again, it's not you doing it. It's a decision you're making to stand before God, no matter if you feel mad, glad, sad, or bad. You're making a decision to not walk according to the lusts of the flesh. You're making a decision to shut off the tube. You're making a decision to quit watching movies all the time and drowning your emotional pain in all kinds of things. And you're making a decision to step into God and say, I believe you. No matter right now I feel this way in the flesh, I believe that I can come and connect with you in the Spirit. And you start, and God will start washing you in the water of his word. That's his way. Paul gives us excellent clues of what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. This is how you know if you're walking in the Spirit. I mean, all through the New Testament, Paul said, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And here's how it is to walk in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13 says, this is what love is. And we read through it and we throw 1 Corinthians 13 on marriage days. And we just go, yeah, that's neat. And then everybody looks at the couple and goes, you just wait. 10 years, you know, that is not what God thinks. He says, if you take me serious and you start to say, this is what love is. And by my grace, you can't do it in your flesh. You surrender to God and say, I want to bear long with people. I want to be patient. I want to be kind. Here's what Paul says. In the New Testament. I copied verses without the chapter, and so here it is. But he says that, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That means when you walk by the Spirit, these are the manifestations of the things. So when somebody's totally unkind to you, and you just be kind back, you're walking in the Spirit. Here's what Paul said down the road. I'm going to speed this up, but he said in Romans 6:12, listen to this very carefully, because I'm trying to get you out of those people that think, well, I'm led by the Spirit, so whenever I feel like it, you know, if you're mean to me and whatever I feel, I'm going to respond in like, and that's walking in the Spirit. No, that's not it. This is what Paul said, Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. He's saying, you don't let it reign in your body. You do. Now, will God help you? Absolutely. You can come boldly before the throne and say, I need power over this sin. But if you make peace with sin, you're letting it rule in your body. And again, once again, we're coming out of the victim mentality. We have to believe that Jesus has done it for us, and we can grab victory and walk this out with him. So it says, therefore, Paul is saying this, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, if I would read that to just an average person, they would say, that sounds like you're play acting. That's exactly what Paul is saying, not because you're play acting or you're pretending. He's saying there's a spiritual war raging in your soul. And when you are walking in the Spirit, you are literally not giving your members to unrighteousness. When I used to deal a lot with people that were in heavy addictions, and, they would come in and they would be saying all kinds of things to me, and they were dodging me, and I could tell it. I could see right through them. The heavy cologne, you know, and all those things, and the way they were talking, and often, just for the sake of trying to get inside them, I'd just go along with it. I wouldn't confront them every time, because I know the confrontation wasn't going to work. You know, sometimes the Lord would say, I want you to get into ministry with this person. So, you know, knocking them down for another decision that they're going to make tomorrow unless they get help was the idea. But it was like they just couldn't quite grasp the reality of what they were walking in. And Paul says, he would say to them, if they're born again, he would say to them, act as if you are righteous. Because when you're acting as if that, you're falling on the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? It's not a fake thing. It's your feelings that make it feel fake. But your feelings are fickle. They're not the one thing. They're not the reality. The Word of God is your reality. It's back to washing you with the water of the Word. And so when the Word says, act and do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, I always used to tell these guys, why don't you tape your hands? Tape your hands. You have 100% control over your behavior. You don't have to lift a bottle to your lips. I don't care what you feel. You don't have to make the choice to go like this. Does that make sense? They would say, yes, I'm totally controlled by this. I get that. I understand the power, but at the end of the day, if you feel like you're being controlled by outside forces, you're believing a lie. Because you have total control over your behavior. And that's why we can't walk into this as if we're victims anymore, because that mentality comes from not believing that Jesus is enough. Am I being too heavy right now? this comes from a place of love. To understand, I'm talking to myself in all of this as well. I mean, it's just important to God. So Paul says, do not present your members of instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God, coming boldly before the throne. Present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. He's saying, act as if you're alive from the dead. Well, guess what? You are. That is the truth. It's not a play act. It's the truth. You're alive from the dead. You're born again. Your spirit is perfect. One third of you is your spirit inside of you that's perfect to God. In Corinthians, it says that he made you to be the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the spirit. You are literally to God the Father, holy before him and blameless as his son is in the spirit under the blood of Jesus. That's a glorious reality. So Paul says, act as if that's happening. And you'll start to see breakthrough. You'll start to feel different because that's what part of walking in the Spirit is. And then he says, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members of instruments of righteousness to God. So your job is, what does it look like to use my members, my arms and legs and my behavior and who I am as instruments of righteousness to God? What does it look like? I mean, you have to answer your own question. Is the idea. You have to answer that yourself. And some people say, well, what is instruments of righteousness? What does that mean? It just means, you know, here's a couple examples. Don't type in the pornographic site and push enter. That's instrument of unrighteousness, your fingers. Don't drink the bottle. Don't take the drug. You're using your members of instruments of unrighteousness. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you anymore, but you will suffer the consequences. And the enemy's standing by, and the minute you start sinning with your members of righteousness, he comes in. It's like you put a welcome mat out, and you said, here it is. And the enemy floods in. You don't know he did it. And he starts making your heart dull. And he starts saying, God can't fix this. He starts saying, this is too big for God. This is too big for you. You're nothing but a failure. You're going to keep doing this. And then people do all kinds of behavior in that. That's the spiritual war we're in. And when your heart grows cold, you can't just wake it up. You have to, God wakes it up by you connecting and reconnecting to him. Okay, I can have the worship team come up now. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Paul backs it up by saying, when you start acting in the grace of God, that I'm righteous. I'm going to give my members to righteousness, my instruments to righteousness. I'm going to act as if I'm alive to God. And you start to focus on what Jesus has done for you in the Spirit, and you start to focus on that particular reality, power starts to develop inside of you. And then the things of the world start growing dim because you're walking in the power of the life of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. I'm going to finish with this. God's goal is this glorious, intimate union with him. And he's living in your spirit already, but he wants to save your soul. And again, your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. He wants you to come into this glorious awakening and your soul at a soul level so that you can be in communion with him and your spirit can commune effortlessly with him. And everything's lining up. Your emotions do line up. And you start to feel the peace and joy that the Christian walk is supposed to be. The emotional damage, however intense it is, and we at this ministry, we have spent thousands and thousands of hours working people through all kinds of things. I could tell you stories that, it doesn't matter. But it's just like the most traumatic things that people could walk through that you can imagine. And it's a glorious work to God because some people don't even have sometimes the mental capacity to understand the various things. And so there's all kinds of work that God does. But the emotional damage is not too great for his embrace. It really isn't. He can fix anybody. He can renew your mind. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. If you have fear in your life, you have to recognize God did not give it to you. You stand up in the authority he's given, and you take authority over it, and you walk straight into that fear by the grace of God. That's exactly what he wants us to be. He wants us to be his children. He wants us to carry. He said, carry my authority that I've been carried. And so Paul, after all this discourse all through Romans about walking in the Spirit and the flesh, and I can tell you can study Romans your whole life and have revelation after revelation of the grace of God. But in Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Think about that. He's given you a tip. Do you want to walk into the big raging war we talked about? He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And this is your reasonable act of worship. Reasonable. I'd like to know what radical is. Because reasonable is wholehearted. That's it. That's the nature of the kingdom of God. Betsy sang that song. That's that offering song. And it was, he's not given, I don't know how it went. It was beautiful. But he's not given parts of himself. He's given all of himself, right? He's not holding back. He gave you 100% of himself, and wholeheartedness is what he's drawing you towards to give back to him so that you don't have anything there. So you've offered your body as a living sacrifice, and it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now listen to this, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That means, as his beloved, it's possible that we don't walk in his perfect will. Because if we don't offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to him, and again, you're not going to do that on your own. You're going to do that with his grace and power. But you have to say, I'm going here, God. Now empower me to go here. And he will. But if you're not doing that and you're still conforming to the world and so on and so forth, you don't have the ability to prove what the perfect will of God is for your life. And some people are haunted by things like that. But I want to tell you something. Wouldn't you rather know now than live a whole life not knowing those kind of things? Because the answer is you just go and get with Jesus right now or, after service or later today. And hang out with him and say, I want to be one of these people that offers myself as a living sacrifice. I don't want to be conformed to the world anymore, and I want to prove out what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word that is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we're asking your word to run swiftly today and be glorified in people's lives. And God, that you would just have your way. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would work by your grace right now and just touch your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to open the altar. I'm going to let the worship team take us out. If you want to come up and receive prayer, you can. I'll release all the ministry teams, but let's just have a little bit of time of worship. And if you need to leave, just feel free to leave. God bless you. See you Tuesday.
You